Can we pick the wheat that we want to get? Just curious. Now, Rick, I heard that week. I don't want to hear that week again from you. Maybe another week. Well, if you weren't here this morning, I'm sorry, you're going to get part two of the sermon from this morning, but that's okay. We were talking about community and how we build together as a group of believers and build a certain solidarity because of the common bond that we have in Christ, of course, and what that looks like in terms of a defense and living out the gospel of Christ. If you haven't turned already, please turn to Philippians chapter 1, and I'll read the verses that we're going to, Lord willing, finish up this evening. You know, I learned that there is a certain commonality amongst the elders. Some of you know, back in July, I was able to be here I came up by myself just for a couple of days to have some meetings with the elders. And I told Meredith, I said, I've got to wear my Wings jersey to this meeting. She says, don't you dare. You don't show up there and try and, you know, wear that thing. Smells, you know. Fine, I won't wear it. So I show up to the meeting. I'm meeting with eight men. And they say, yeah, it's going to be casual, you know, it's hot. It was about 150 degrees that day in July. So, you know, wear shorts, t-shirt, you know, let's just be comfortable, we'll talk. It's okay, great. So I show up and I thought everything was going to be nice and calm until every single one of these men showed up with their Boston Bruins t-shirts. It's not a great way to start a meeting. So I learned very quickly there's a common bond with these men on their team. And thankfully, last Friday, we were able to see, you know, which team is superior. I mean, I had to get it in, Meredith. I had to get this in. Couldn't miss this opportunity. So, you know, as we understand what it means to have, you know, a common thing that we are bound to, you know, we understand the nature of sports teams and, you know, some of these things. But when it comes to what it means for us as a body of believers to have our focus and our attention, even as we see in Philippians chapter 1, the priority is on the citizenship that we have ultimately in heaven. And how this is connected to the worthiness of how we conduct our lives as citizens of heaven in the gospel of God. And so let's read Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 down through 30. And we'll pick up a couple of things from our study this morning. Philippians 1, starting verse 27. Only let your conversation be, as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. This morning we were starting to think through and look at some of these principles about how, as believers, we must live the gospel together in a world that is hostile to God. In a world that is absolutely opposed, that stands in the entire opposite direction of the gospel of God and what it means to be a follower of God. As believers, in a local assembly, we must follow this pattern of what it means for us to stand firm together. So we looked at the fact that believers must confidently conduct their lives worthy of the gospel, that we stand firm because of the work of the Spirit, and that believers must be unified in striving together for the sake of the gospel. But I think Paul recognized that although these things should be a part of our thinking, that there's a certain level of intimidation that was going to happen. And there's a certain level of intimidation that they were experiencing in their own Christian walk in Philippi. And I think it's interesting for us to understand this statement in light of the context of the entire letter. You know, the problem is that we're often intimidated. We're intimidated by those who are outside the church, and unfortunately, sometimes we're intimidated from those within the church. And this ought not be the case. So often we are more concerned about what others think, and Paul certainly deals with this at the church at Philippi. So I want us to see this evening that believers must not be alarmed or intimidated by those who oppose the gospel. Look at verse 28. He gives this statement here in verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. So, you know, who are these adversaries? Who are these ones who are opposing? Who are these ones who stand in contradiction to those who are trying to follow the gospel of God? Well, certainly, there was great intimidation by the empire, and they were facing a lot of opposition. Certainly, we would understand that from the church at Philippi. So, you know, we understand that there was a fair amount of intimidation for the Apostle Paul as he was writing this, because this letter was written from where? Prison. That's cool. You might face opposition. Here I am in jail writing this, you know. I think he understood that there was going to be opposition, and that even in spite of that, don't be alarmed or intimidated by these things. So what else does the letter as a whole indicate about the opposition? Well, certainly preachers of Christ, there were preachers of Christ who were stirring up trouble. We see in verses 15 and 17 through 17 in chapter 1. We also understand that there were some Jewish Christians who were stirring up Gentile Christians to follow certain rituals. We see that in chapter 3 and verse 2. Let's turn over to chapter 3. We'll just look at verses 17 through 19. We'll take a look at how some of the Gentile Christians in the church at Philippi were creating problems for those within the assembly themselves. It's enough that we live in a world that's hostile to God, but then to be in a context in which you can't even feel safety and security in living out the gospel within the assembly must have created an even greater tension. And Paul expresses it for us in this letter here in no uncertain terms the frustration that he had toward what was happening within the church. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often. And now tell you, even weeping. Now just stop and think for a split second here. He's writing this from jail. I mean, let's just think I was going to say Paul puts his pants on one leg at a time like we do, but maybe they weren't wearing pants. Maybe they had a robe. Whatever he was wearing at the time. He's a human. He experiences the same pain that we do. And he is writing about the great anguish that he felt about what was happening in the church. And he says, look, these are the people, I tell you now, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. This is strong language. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So he is giving a clear set of statements about those who are standing in opposition to the gospel of God. So what is the kind of opposition that we are most likely facing today in our churches or in our assembly? Well, I do think it's possible that, you know, for many of us, we may be facing opposition in our circumstances within our jobs. I think that, we find ourselves struggling with what it means to stand firm in the gospel, and we face opposition in our workplaces. Positive that that occurs. But in a certain sense, we sort of expect it. And it may not be as intimidating to us. You know, certainly, as even I mentioned this morning, we enjoy great freedom to be able to worship freely. So we're not facing opposition from the government in that sense, not in our culture, not in our context. Certainly other believers around the world do. So what would be the most helpful application for us to be thinking through here about those who oppose us? What's the opposition that may be intimidating us to live together in the gospel of God? You know, for many of us, the opposition that we may be facing may be the people who are sitting around us this evening. You know, are we living as enemies of the cross and creating intimidation amongst believers? Are we giving in to our pagan culture where, even as we saw in Philippians 3, that we're minding earthly things? We have a mindset that is entirely opposite of godliness. You know, are we living as enemies of the cross of Christ and creating intimidation amongst believers? Are we giving in to these things? And unfortunately and sadly, we find ourselves often collapsing within amongst ourselves. You know, so where does this show up in life? Perhaps in conversations that we have. Perhaps in points of conversation about things that we are doing in our own personal walk. You know, where we're not as concerned as we ought to be about the lives that we're living in terms of, am I making godly choices in how I respond in this situation? Or, more simply, am I making godly choices in my entertainment choices that I make? Now, if I can just make a quick point here about entertainment. I think we need to stop and recognize how our entertainment choices impact our thinking. Of course, if you are watching things that clearly dishonor God in terms of open immorality, open homosexuality, etc., etc., if this is the kind of things you're watching, it's an entirely different sermon. I'm going to assume for a minute that we're making entertainment choices that are within the bounds of what is godly. But I think sometimes when we allow those entertainment choices, which may be acceptable, we find ourselves siding with evil and not good. We find ourselves wanting to have the guy who is actually doing something that is wicked have things work out for him well. You know, and when we find ourselves being drawn into rooting for the bad guy because he didn't get a fair shake, and we allow that kind of thinking to influence our lives, we are standing in opposition to the gospel of God. So when it comes to what it means to stand firm, when it comes to understand the opposition, how we communicate and how we talk about these things, even with one another, could cause another believer to walk down a path to dishonor God. And certainly we must be cautious and we must be careful about these things. You know, are we demonstrating that we're standing firm because of the work of the Spirit in our lives? Are we allowing ourselves to be unified, working side by side, strengthening the gospel? You know, if we think of it in terms of an analogy, when you're playing tug of war and you're all pulling toward the same direction and you kick out the feet of the people who are all on your side, you're not going to get very far very fast. You're going to keep tripping and falling, and you're not actually going to accomplish anything. And as believers, we need to be cautious about how we are conducting our lives and how we are communicating about one another. You know, often how we even communicate about things that are happening in other people's lives turns into a gossip session. We find ourselves slandering one another. How is this helping us move forward for the cause of Christ? We find ourselves holding grudges. We wouldn't know the concept of love covering a multitude of sins if it hit us square in the face. Because I was hurt. I was offended. This is tragic. You know, when it comes to allowing love to cover a multitude of sins, I think sometimes we make that like extremely narrow. Well, it's not really that big of a deal, so I'll let love cover that. And we find ourselves not standing together in the gospel because of opposition that we're facing, likely within our own assembly. Those who stand opposed to the gospel often think that standing firm is a waste. They don't think it is something worth following. And in nothing, be terrified by your adversaries. Now, secondly, standing firm gives believers confirmation and confidence of salvation. So while it is true that there may be opposition within, when we stand firm, Paul is giving us here in this letter some more information about when you stand firm in the gospel of God, it gives you confidence within your own salvation. So standing firm, those who oppose it may think it is a waste, but those who stand firm recognize that this is a confirmation of their own salvation. Look at verse 28. And nothing be terrified, and nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Philippians 1, verse 28. I'd like to read this in the New American Standard, so just listen as I read through this. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that, too, from God. So this really mandates for us that believers need to have a mindset that focuses ultimately on the return of Christ and the deliverance that we'll receive. Now, he's talking here to a group of believers, so he's not saying, look, if you do this stuff, then you're going to get saved. That's not the point that he's making. He's talking here about ultimate deliverance or ultimate salvation. So those who stand firm have confidence that in their standing firm, because of the work of the Spirit, when this becomes a priority for their life, then there is great confidence that they are ultimately going to be delivered because of their activity. Their salvation is clearly rooted in God, but when they demonstrate a life of perseverance, that is, they have confidence because they recognize that in the midst of this struggle, in the midst of these opponents, as they stand firm, it is a confident sign of salvation. It's a sign of destruction for them, though. They think it's a waste. They think it's something that really doesn't matter at all. Philippians 3, verses 12 through 15 also teach us that Paul was pressing on to know what was to come in Christ. Ultimately, his mindset and his focus was not on the here and now, but ultimately on what was to come. So why should we confidently conduct our lives this way? Why can we confidently conduct our lives this way? Look at the last few words of verse number 28. All of these things come from God. The priority of who we are as believers in living out the gospel of God. Our future is secure. God is the one who is going to judge and deliver, regardless of the circumstances of the outcome. Verses 19 and 20 even teach us that we're going to be delivered. This is the confidence that we have that the lives that we live, as we make the focus of our attention be on our citizenship in heaven. That God is the one who is going to judge those who oppose the gospel, and he is going to deliver those who trust in the gospel. You know, we are not bound by some kind of fate. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen is nonsense. Fatalism is heresy. Fatalism is false teaching. Either God is in control of all things, or we are wasting our time. Either we have great confidence in the incredible sovereignty of God, that he is going to work all things out according to his good pleasure, or we're just going to keep just scrambling along in life. There is great confidence that we have in the gospel of Christ, in the lives that we live, because all of these things come from God. Believers must confidently conduct their lives worthy of the gospel. We can stand firm because of the work of the Spirit. We must be united and striving together. We shouldn't be alarmed or intimidated by those who oppose the gospel. Believers can also confidently live the gospel when they recognize God's grace in their lives. Let's look at verses 29 and 30. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. In these verses here, we see that believers can confidently live the gospel when they recognize God's grace in their lives. This is the work of the gospel in day-to-day living. You know, this idea here is given to you, a concept really that's very easy to understand. It's to show oneself gracious, to give freely. So first of all, we see in verse 29 that this gives assurance of salvation in that believers continually believe. The ultimate demonstration of God's grace in our lives is the fact that he has given us the ability to respond in faith and repentance. When man recognizes that he is spiritually dead, and apart from the Spirit of God, using the Word of God to break into his mind to convict him of sin, righteousness, and judgment, man cannot turn to God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And when we recognize that God in his grace has given us, just like this text says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe. Let's not skip by that phrase so quickly. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the grace that was given to us at salvation. We have great confidence in the grace of God that has brought us to himself. So in the earliest this is one of the earliest displays of God's grace in our lives. That is giving us faith to accept and to believe. The focus of our faith, then, of course, is not on our circumstances. It's not on our happiness. What is the driving force of our attention? It must be the gospel of God and recognizing the grace that He has given us to turn to Him in faith and repentance. You know, a lot of times, though, as long as things are going smooth, as long as things are going great, then God's good. But Paul recognizes that things are not always going to go very good. Sometimes things do not go so well for believers. Our confidence in the gospel, and we recognize that God's grace is there in salvation, but not only in salvation, but verse 29 also teaches us that this gives us clarity in the midst of suffering for the gospel. The fact that in the midst of suffering for the gospel, this is an evidence of God's grace. He has graciously given to us the opportunity to suffer. What? This doesn't really go over well. But the text makes clear that those who are pursuing after the things of God are going to experience difficulty. They're going to experience hardship. They're going to experience some of these challenging things in life. For unto you it is given the behalf of Christ not only to believe, but also to suffer. You know, this is something that we don't want, but something that we all recognize that we need to perfect us in holiness. This is just another aspect of the sanctifying work of God in our salvation. That is suffering. Just as Christ suffered, so do we. You know, we're not talking here about just suffering on the cross in the same sense that Christ suffered, but also the suffering life that He endured in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation to live as light. So this is really speaking here in the sense of living for Christ in a world that is entirely hostile to Him. Recognizing that because of our commitment to Christ, it might mean no job promotion. Recognizing that because of our commitment to Christ, it could mean that family would disown you. Now, some of you may have experienced this at one time or another. You know, I have family who are extended family who are believers, some who are not believers. And I think we need to recognize that when we are sharing the gospel with others, when we are sharing the truth of the gospel with others, to recognize some of the dilemma that's going through people's minds. Yeah, a couple of the friends that I've been working with for the last 9 or 10 years, they work for a marketing company, and I do some consulting, do some IT work for them, some network work for them. I've been working with a couple of guys. I think I mentioned this before, and it's just amazing to me that as I work with these guys who are Muslim, that it's taken about 9 years of building a friendship before we've really gotten into some serious spiritual matters. And when I recognize that if these men, either of these men that I've been working with, that I've been talking with and have built a relationship with, been to weddings, been to funerals, been to family events together in the Islamic Center of America, they've been in our church for different events, for different things. If they came to Christ, they would be disowned by their family. Like, never to speak to them again. Ever. So when we communicate the gospel of Christ and we recognize the importance of what it is that we're talking about in terms of heaven and hell and all eternity, and we want people to come to Christ, how much greater should the community of Christ be and how we have that solidarity and standing firm together? Recognizing that there are those who have come to Christ or who will come to Christ who are going to face unbelievable suffering. So does this affect how we share the gospel with others? Well, in a certain sense, it should. It should lead us to, verse number 30, a camaraderie amongst believers. Verse number 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. This has been granted to us. This is this camaraderie that has been given to us. This, to me, is one of the greatest and exciting joys that there is about being a part of an assembly of believers. This is something, this is God's gracious gift that has been given to us. In how we serve together and how we minister together, that the only priority we have is how our citizenship is played out in the gospel of Christ. That we're going to stand firm because of the work of the Spirit in our hearts. We're striving together, having the same mind. Working towards sharing the gospel of Christ with others, recognizing that there is going to be suffering from within, suffering from without. All of these things, from salvation to this point, is all a demonstration of God's grace in our lives. It has been freely given to us. All of this has been granted to us. This is the same conflict. This is the work of the gospel in day-to-day living. When you see others suffer, believe and respond to God's work of grace, this gives us confidence to press on and to live the gospel of God. This is a part of the community of faith. Now, let's just think about for a moment some of the people to whom he was writing this letter and the joy and the camaraderie that must have been built among the church of Philippi. Who were some of the people that we know from Acts 16 and 17 that came to Christ from this area? He understood some of the conflict and some of the challenges they were facing. Acts 16, Lydia and her family. How about the slave girl that was possessed? Was she an orphan? I don't know. What was going on there? Who took her in? Man, that's awkward. That's uncomfortable. You're right. All the more that God's people should demonstrate God's grace in how they conduct their lives. What about the Philippian jailer? What do you think he thought as he read this? Or as he heard this letter read? What was he thinking? With his whole family. How do you think this impacted their lives? About what it meant to suffer together and to have a community of believers together. That no matter what was going to happen, they were going to stand firm because of the work of the Spirit that was in their lives. They were concerned about their own personal agenda. They were concerned about what was going to drive them. They were committed to the gospel of Christ, and that's what Paul was driving them toward. So how does this gospel impact us in our homes and our lives? Does it give us a sense of unity as we seek to spread the gospel? There's this camaraderie that is amongst us that we are going to do everything we can to encourage and pray for one another. I'm not going to let my petty, stupid things get in the way of the gospel of God. Because we know that's what they are. What seems so important to us right now, all changes, particularly it did for me a week ago as I'm standing in a funeral home with my grandfather. Because no one in that room cared about their stupid argument the day before. When you're faced with eternity and you're thinking through what it means to demonstrate the gospel of God with your children, you know, the fellowship of the suffering that we understand that Paul pursued after in 3 and verse 10. This is all of this was sort of the furtherance of the gospel. You just read through chapter 1. Just read through the letter a couple times. Just amazing to see how they were committed to one another. John 13 and verse 35, to me, is one of the classic texts that helps summarize some of these things. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Do you realize the powerful tool for evangelism that becomes? All men see that there's something odd about those people. And I mean that in a positive way. They care for one another. There's something different about them. What is going on? I mentioned that the guy that I work with, who is Muslim, works at the marketing company. Once in a while, a new programmer, software programmer, will come into the office area there. And this guy will, the new guy, will often start using language that is slightly off color. He'll start using language and start talking about his weekend escapades. And the Muslim guy will say, look, you can quit that here. It's like no one here talks that way, and especially this whole group of people from inner city. Now here is a recognition of a guy outside of the faith who certainly has high moral standards, but recognizes a camaraderie and a recognition of what it means to live out the gospel of God. Because he knows. All of us have, as believers, have an opportunity to be able to build that camaraderie with one another and how we further the gospel of God. Yet we find ourselves often acting in a way that, you know, clearly demonstrates we may not be living out the gospel of God. You know, so what if you can remember from my story this morning talking about the rival basketball team, what if I went over to, you know, the Newcastle Baptist Academy basketball team, and started hanging out with them? Everyone on my team would be like, "Dude, what are you doing, dude? You ain't going over there. You ain't riding on the bus with us." It would be a betrayal. So why is it then as believers we find ourselves being committed to our own selfish or worldly thinking instead of to the cause of the gospel of Christ? Whether it's within our own homes or within the community of believers here. So that when someone's doing the opposite of that, it sticks out like a sore thumb. Like, wait, you can't do that. And then we encourage one another to do the same. May God give us the grace and strength to do what we can't do on our own, because He has given us these things freely. So do we act as citizens of this world that's hostile to God? Or do we act as citizens of heaven? Believers must confidently conduct their lives worthy of the gospel. And we can conduct our lives confidently in the gospel when we recognize God's grace in our lives. May He give us the grace and the ability to do what we can't do on our own. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful for the truth of Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity we have to be able to study it. Lord, I pray that You would take some of these thoughts and help them to gel in our thinking, that we would have a priority of focus, being focused on the gospel of God, that our lives would demonstrate that we are dependent upon You, and we're thankful for the salvation that we so richly enjoy. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity we have to be able to fellowship with one another. Lord, we pray that tonight, in the time to follow, that You would be honored and glorified in it. We thank You for the folks who have prepared different food for us. We pray that You would bless it to our bodies. And we pray that our time together would be enjoyable as we get to know one another. And Lord, we love You and we thank You for this time. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. All right, we're going to be dismissed from here to head downstairs. I need to remind the men that Evan's going to have a little meeting with you guys, men's corral. And if not, he's going to have an after-meeting with you, and it's going to get ugly. So why don't you just meet with him very quickly. And then, Lord willing, we'll get to greet you guys downstairs. You're dismissed.